The Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 17. And we shall take the words of verse 32 as our text. Our reading, of course, was Genesis chapter 19. We take the text for our sermon from verse 32 of Luke 17, where we read these three solemn words. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And our theme this evening simply is, remember her. Remember Lot's wife. You see, we are called upon to remember many things. Many things in life we are called upon to remember. Of necessity, we must remember. But one thing that is of most profitable remembrance to all men is that of someone's death. You know, when we remember the death of a loved one, it brings to us comfort of the precious memories that we had of that loved one. We remember something about them. We remember their life. We remember their goodness and kindness in relation to us. But remembering a person's death should also be edifying and sanctifying for a Christian. When we remember the death maybe of a childhood friend who died early in life, that ought to cause us to redeem the time each and every day. It ought to cause us to use it for our sanctification, that we will determine anew to live every moment to the glory of God, not knowing when we shall be called to stand before the face of God. So remembering the death of any man is good and profitable for us to do. This morning, in the sacrament of the Lord, what did we do? We remembered a death. We remembered the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. And the Lord's Supper commands this remembrance. The Lord himself commands this remembrance of his death. What does he say? Do this in remembrance of me. And yet, dear congregation, we are also commanded here by the Lord to remember another's death. The Lord is commanding us here to remember Lot's wife, to remember her end, to remember the circumstances of her life that brought her to her end. And we are to remember her also in the light of that end. That is why we read Genesis 19, that historical narrative about this woman, Lot's wife, who looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. Now, this remembrance here of Lot's wife is an imperative for both the professor of Christ and the non-professor of Christ. We will find points of application in these three words for both believer and unbeliever. And we will see that they are very and acutely applicatory at a time of a communion season when we have approached near unto Christ. So we will see how important it is for us to remember her death. So it is a clear warning to us. What's it a clear warning of? It's a clear warning to pursue God's grace and not the world. This is the basic warning of remember Lot's wife. Pursue the grace of God and not the world. Luke 9 and verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There's our first application for the believer. Sometimes we consider this text just for unbelievers. It's not. All of Scripture is profitable for the believer. Let us remember Lot's wife. Firstly, remember where she lived. Where did Lot's wife live? She lived in Sodom. Verse 29 of Luke 17. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Remember where she lived. She lived in a city much like many of our own cities today. Especially in the Western world, many cities reflect the perversity and wickedness of the city of Sodom. How do they reflect it? Well, in these two things, prosperity and perversity. And you know, we normally see these two things hand in hand. They are nearly two twin evils at times. Prosperity and perversity. Worldliness and wickedness. They skip hand in hand through the world. It's like a long chain. You know, you ever see children skipping and it's a long chain. They're all holding hands. Well, worldliness and wickedness skip through this world holding hands. And as it goes through this world, it's prompting men and women to take a hand at each end. And it just keeps growing. Especially in times of prosperity. Perversity seems to be let loose. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And we must remember Lot's choice. It helps us to understand something of Sodom. Remember, Abraham gave Lot the choice of what land to take. Abraham's men and Lot's men, those who were the keepers of sheep, their herdsmen, were fighting amongst one another. Abraham, in his grace, said to him, "We be brethren. Let us not fight. You pick some land, and I will take some for myself." And Genesis 13, we read of Lot. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Soar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. Lot saw that the land was good. His eyes beheld this land and he coveted after it. He saw its prosperity and he desired it. And you know, we read of Lot in the Hebrews. He's in that hall of faith. And it's quite remarkable to see him there. But there was something about this man. He exercised faith in ways that we don't know that he did. But what is shown to us here is that he had a worldly eye. He desired prosperity. There was a luring of the things of the world for this man. Selfishness and greed. The lure of worldly gain was too much, even for one of faith. And there's a warning for the believer. Sometimes the lure of the world is too much for us. We wrestle with it. Sometimes we don't even wrestle with it. Instead of employing our arms onto righteousness and wrestling with worldliness, we employ our arms onto unrighteousness and we welcome worldliness. We open our arms instead of fighting with our arms when it comes to worldliness. Now, this didn't help Lot's wife. No doubt Lot's wife got much of her worldliness from Lot. That doesn't excuse her. She had it of herself in her own heart, as we shall see. Once the heart, though, is gripped with worldliness and the desire for prosperity, only saving grace can remove it from a heart. Saving grace removed it from Lot's. It wasn't an obstacle to Lot's eternal end, but it was an obstacle to his wife's eternal end. He called upon her to take the hand of prosperity and perversity, worldliness and wickedness. And the thing about Lot's wife was, she held on to such things until the end. Lot was no doubt a godly man in Sodom, yet he had his faults. Yet his wife had an inward love for this city. She loved it. She loved the worldliness of Sodom, the perversity of Sodom. She may have actually disapproved of its perversity and yet loved the city. And we have that even in our own culture. You know, the perversity that has arisen in our nation, in the United Kingdom, in the Western world, even over the past decade, and how fast it has come upon us, is quite fearful. And we have many who disapprove of the perversity and wickedness of society, but yet at the same time, they love the world. They love their city, as Lot's wife loved Sodom. Had it become a part of her, even as she was part of a godly family living in a godless world. There are some who think that Lot's wife, because there's no mention of her until Sodom, that she was maybe from Sodom. That's where she was born. That's where she grew up. Lot took himself maybe a wife from that place. So it was a part of her maybe. It caused her heart to beat in a certain way. When someone spoke highly of Sodom, she rejoiced, she was glad. Maybe she was always willing to speak highly of Sodom. She had a love for a city. Many people have a love for this nation and a love for the cities and the areas in which they grew up in. That's where their love ends. Their love doesn't extend any further to the chief love, God. Let us learn from this woman. Dear friends, we know that we very much live in Sodom today. That's the best way I think that we can describe the land in which we live. It is the land of Sodom. And there is much for us in the flesh to pursue with the heart. Listen, there's no end of worldliness. You've experienced this yourselves each and every day of your life. Every corner you turn, there's the lure of worldliness. There's the pursuance of it. The teenagers here, you're confronted with it every day. You turn your phone on every day. You scroll up your screen. Worldliness is seeking to allure you onto itself. That's all it's doing. It's calling for you to take hold of the hand of the chain. Come with worldliness and wickedness, prosperity and perversity. Come, let us dance on our way. That's what it is. The same danger confronts us all. Dear friends, let us never forget that worldliness and perversity are close relations one with another. One nurtures the other through its indifference. Let me explain that. One nurtures the other through its indifference. What's indifferent? Worldliness is indifferent. Once worldliness gets a grip of the heart, a man or woman becomes indifferent to those things in and around them. Why? Because they don't want the comfort of their worldliness disturbed. Therefore, in their indifference, those who are worldly and yet don't like the perversity, by their indifference, nurture the perversity, and it grows alongside worldliness. And both go hand in hand. And this is, I think, what happened to Lot's wife. She was worldly. She loved Sodom. Therefore, she settled with the perversity. Remember where she lived. She didn't live far from here. She didn't live far from Scotland. Secondly, remember the hope held out to her. Remember the hope held out to her. Remember her, for she is without excuse. Lot's wife on the day of judgment will be without excuse. And there was hope held out to her. Hope was held out to her in various ways. And we learn that from our text. Consider providence. Hope was held out to her in providence. She say that she was brought up in Sodom. Here's this man Lot coming into the city of Sodom. And it was her hap that he should marry her. And who was Lot? We read that he was a godly man. He was related to Abraham. He was in covenant relation with God. So think of this. This woman in providence was brought into covenant relation and covenant privilege with God through marriage with Lot. Because God had made his covenant with Abraham. What a kind providence to Lot's wife. What in this providence happened? Hope was held out to her. Gospel hope. That's what the covenant was with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant was the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it was. And that's what's held out to Lot's wife. In this kind providence, being married to Lot. And dear friends, we read that she entertained angels. She entertained angels in her home. And they spoke to her. And you may say to me, well, minister, I've never entertained an angel in my home. Well, I'm afraid that you have. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. The seven stars are the seven angels of seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Who are the seven angels? The ministers of the church. Dear friends, you have entertained the minister of this congregation in your home. What is that to you? It is hope held out to you. So don't say that you haven't entertained an angel. The ministers of God are the angels of God sent unto men. Revelation 1 and verse 20. I trust we see our similarities with Lot's wife. I trust we see this clear and present danger that is set before us by Christ in this warning to remember Lot's wife. Consider her receiving the word of hope. That's what she received from these angels. The word of hope. Glad tidings of rescue from judgment. She was not left ignorant of judgment. She was not left ignorant of hope. She was warned by the word of God. We read that the man said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? And he goes through the family. And they say, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. The Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And they mocked Lot. I'm sure we've all had that experience too. He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. Lot lingered. We don't hear of his wife lingering. We hear of her ready to go. She gladly received the word of hope and of warning. Think of this. If we look at her outwardly, we would say about Lot's wife, she is on the path to salvation. She will know salvation. She has rightly received God's word. She believes that judgment's coming. She didn't linger. She was ready to go. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to these angels because the Lord himself had spoke to Lot and his wife. We read in verse 17 that he said. And many commentators believe that it's the Lord that here speaks. Listen to these words of the Lord unto Lot and his wife. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. The hope held out. The mercy of God in Jesus Christ. The hope held out to her right to the very threshold of safety and rescue. Right to the very threshold of safety, this hope was held out to her. And this is evident in the certainty of God's judgment. You see, dear friends, she was not a denier of God's justice. She wasn't. But it was rather in the light of his justice she looked back. She was not ignorant of the justice of God and the judgment of God. She looked back in light of the knowledge of the judgment of God. And everyone here this evening knows and has a knowledge of the judgment of God upon men. All who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be judged. None of you here are ignorant of that truth, for it's preached from this very pulpit. The minister pleads. Hope is held out. The certainty of judgment is known. Don't think that you can't look back when you're at the very threshold of safety. Don't think that you can't look back because you have a knowledge of the judgment that is to come. Lot's wife had it all. And she looked back. For we read in verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from heaven, from the Lord out of heaven. And what happens after he throws, as it were, overthrew this city? Then she looked back. It was after the judgment that she looked back. Dear friends, we have looked here at the hope that was held out to Lot's wife. And sometimes that's where we stop. But we should really consider also the hope she held out to Lot and her children. We often overlook this. Lot's wife herself held out hope to Lot and to his to their children. And what was it? It was but false hope. In the end. And what an awful thing it is to give someone false hope. Children, it's awful to give your parents false hope in covenant relation. Hear Lot's wife give false hope. You see, her feet were in the same direction. She fled the city. She fled the initial judgment. Her feet were in the same direction as Lot. She gave out hope to Lot, but not her heart. And this is the key. Lot could see the direction of her feet, but Lot could not see the direction of her heart. And that's what it comes down to. No man can look upon the heart. And we can give our friends, our mother, our father, our neighbor, a false hope of ourselves, that our feet are going in the right direction. And yet our heart is not. Our heart dwells in Sodom. J.C. Ryle remarked, though she fled with him, she had left her heart behind her. Dear friends, do not leave your heart behind you. Do not leave your heart in this world. For your heart will but perish with the perishing of the things of this world. Dear friends, there are many today who go a certain distance. They go a certain distance. It's nearly like the threshold of safety. And they conform to a Christian environment. But it's nothing more than that. And here's a clear warning for us. Remember her. We've had the communion season here. And maybe you've attended the services of the communion season. Maybe you were here this morning. And you've just gone this far and no further. You've conformed in a certain measure to a Christian environment. Maybe you've come to the table and your feet have taken you to the table and yet your heart dwelt in the pew. We can't see the heart. And I don't say this to sow doubt in a man or a woman's mind. All I clearly say this for is for us to take cognizance of this warning of Jesus Christ. Remember Lot's wife. Friends, we can go to the threshold of safety. We can come as far as the table of the Lord in light of the judgment of God. And we can still look back. But thank God for his keeping and his saving power. God is able to keep his own unto salvation. You may say to me, well, how do I now know that I'm going in the right direction? I've come to the table. Did I leave my heart behind me in the pew? That's not the purpose of this application. I simply say to you, you looked to Christ this morning in the elements. You looked to him before by faith. Simply keep looking to Christ. And if we keep looking to Christ, we will not look back. Why? Because of the unsearchable riches and loveliness of Christ is incomparable. The pearls of the world have nothing to offer the child of God. But thirdly and finally, remember her end. Remember her end. She shared her end with the love of our heart, Sodom. And this is the same for all men. All men will have a share in the end of that which their heart sets its love upon. Sodom was judged in the righteous indignation and justice of God. And all things that are outside of Jesus Christ will face the same judgment on the day of judgment. Therefore, dear friends, if we set our heart's love on anything outside of Jesus Christ, regardless of what it is, no matter how lawful it is, even according to God's word, be that a mother, be that a father, be that a spouse, it doesn't matter. Anything outside of Jesus Christ is not permitted. But everything must be loved in Christ. That's all the only thing that's permitted. It's the same for all men. She shared her end with the love of our heart. Now, Sodom is a typical and solemn warning. Jude, verse 7, Jude writes, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. Sodom is recorded for our learning. It is typical. What is it typical of? Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, I ought not to say any of these things lightly. Sodom is set before us as a warning of the reality of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Do you know, dear friends, J.C. Ryle remarks in the light of this eternal judgment, he says, the case of Lot's wife will not stand alone. That's solemn. The case of Lot's wife will not stand alone. Lot's wife will not stand alone on the day of judgment. Can you imagine on the day of judgment standing beside Lot's wife? After hearing the command of Christ to remember Lot's wife, you are found standing beside her on the day of judgment. After this word is preached unto you this evening, you find yourself standing beside her on the day of judgment. And dear friends, your conscience will torment you. And every word you have heard this evening, you will perfectly recall to your mind on that day. And above that, he who sits in judgment over all men will cause you to remember his own words. Remember Lot's wife. Will Christ say unto you, why did you not remember Lot's wife? She will not stand alone. How should we remember her end then in the light of her gospel privilege? This helps us now apply it to ourselves. In light of her gospel privilege, how should we remember her end? Firstly, she disobeyed God's command. Quite simple. Do you disobey the command of the gospel? You see, the gospel is a command. Repent and believe the gospel. It's a command. She disobeyed God's command, will you? Secondly, she died for the temporal. Basically, children, she died for nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing. As she forsook the eternal, her worldly possessions forsook her in judgment. And this is the same for all men. This is what happens at death. Your worldly possessions forsake you. You will not only lose your soul, but everything you possessed will flee from you. Your possessions will run from you as far away as they can. Because judgment's coming. And that which you set your heart upon will forsake you in that day. The power of sin and danger of love to the world is another lesson from Lot's wife. Here we see the power of sin over her. It hadn't been broken. She sinfully loved Sodom. The danger of loving the world. One of those trinity of evils in 1 John is the love of the world. It was only a look. That's what she will say on the day of judgment. It was only a look. Well, dear friends, it's only a look between life and death. The Lord says unto us, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. Oh, for a look at the crucified one. The brazen serpent was lifted up, and at a look they lived. Dear friends, it's but a look between life and death. Look unto him who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Heart lingering in the city of destruction. will be the end of you, dear friend, as it was the end of her. Jonathan Edwards remarked, "You must be willing forever to leave all the ease, pleasure, and profit of sin for salvation." You may say, that sounds awful difficult. How can I forever leave the ease and pleasure of this world, the profit of sin? Well, it's not of your willing. He will make you willing in the day of his power. He is the God of our salvation. We are to look and we are to live. You must also, dear friend, forsake all forms of religiosity and truly pursue the grace of Christ. We can say that Lot's wife and her worldliness had a religiosity about her. She no doubt experienced somewhat of the covenant living with Lot. We can't deny the book of Hebrews, regardless of what we read in other places about Lot. Forsake all forms of religiosity and pursue Jesus Christ. And you may say to me again, "Well, preacher, how do I know? How do I know? How can I be certain that I'm forsaking religiosity? How can I be certain that I sat at the table with a true and whole heart consent unto God?" Well, looking should only be unto him. You should set your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, as one Puritan said, "Oh, for the sight of him." Once your eyes are fixed upon Jesus Christ, you will look upon none other. Your eyes are fixed, as the psalmist says, your heart is fixed. You look to him. Dear professing Christian, don't look back. Don't look back. There is nothing for you in the world. Absolutely nothing. Dear friend, stop looking back. Stop looking at the world. There is everything for you in looking to Christ. You will lose nothing if you take your gaze off the world and set your gaze upon Jesus Christ. Nothing. I can guarantee you, according to God's word and promise, you will not be at a loss at all. You will gain all things in Jesus Christ. All things glorious. Heaven in the soul. The unsearchable riches of Christ without number. Let us all look forward in anticipation. Anticipation to what? To the day of his coming. Verse 30 of chapter 17. "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." What shall it be like in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot? What were such days of Noah and Lot? Well, dear friends, they were ordinary days. People were given in marriage. People did this and people did that. There was nothing special about those days. They were ordinary days. And we live in ordinary days. But let us not live ordinary lives. But let us live lives of faith. How do we live lives of faith? With an eye to Jesus Christ and separate from the world. Lot's wife couldn't do that. Remember her. Remember her and look to Christ. Let us pray.